Bible reading for this morning is from 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1 to 17. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another, I follow Apollos, another, I follow Cephas, still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power.
Please keep your Bibles open there to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through to 17, but let's pray now. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for the love, the deep love that you've sown to us in Christ Jesus. We pray as we open your word today that you might transform us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we might mirror that same love to our city. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you turn up in a new city or town, what might you look for in a church? I realise that's some of you who are here today. But in Australia, I wonder whether a lot of our questions might be a little like this. Who will look after me? I wonder what programs they'll run for me. I wonder if they'll give me a voice. I wonder whether they'll ask me to use my gifts. Normal enough kind of questions, and yet if you scratch a little deeper, they're all about me. Sadly, a focus on me was all too familiar in the Church of Corinth also. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, Paul says, you're still worldly, for since there's jealousy and quarrelling among you, are you not worldly? Or 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 8, instead you yourselves cheat and do wrong. You do this to your brothers and sisters. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, I have the right to do anything. And as we'll see, this me focus in Corinth was widening the church. It was at a point of disrepair, from sexual immorality to lawsuits in the church family. It might have seemed to Paul that the easiest thing to do at this point was to demolish the church, simply close its doors. That would be the simplest thing to do. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul reminds us and reminds the church in Corinth that love builds up. There is a chance for this church. It might seem like it's touch and go, but love will be the way to build this rickety and termite-infested place back up. And today we're going to see there's another reason Paul is so committed to this me-centered church, and that's because it was not the Corinth's church. It was not Paul's church. It was not Apollos' church. It was not Cephas's. It was God's church. So if you're looking for a new church in town, welcome to Lismore. Seems a little obvious now, doesn't it? You need to look for God's church. What will that look like? Well, that's our destination this term at Southern Cross. As godly as it sounds, God's church is where it's at. And yet it's full of self-centered people, people like me. That'll need pretty drastic renovations. It's going to need a whole lot of love for God to build his church up. So hard's hats on. This is construction area. We're going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 through to 10. Now, you may not know, or you may know, ancient Corinth was very big on sports. Where did the Olympic Games come, other than from Greece? They were big on thinking, think Aristotle. They were big on speaking, orators, gifted speakers. So if you could be in with someone who ticks some of those boxes, the city of Corinth would love you. And Paul tries to remind the church in Corinth who they are really in with. I don't know if you know what I mean by being in with. You want to be in with the right crowd. And Paul reminds them that they are in with Jesus. Have a look at chapter 1 and verse 5. For in him, that being Jesus, you've been enriched in every way with all kinds of speech and all knowledge. You see, Paul says, if you trust in Jesus, if you know he saved you, he knows that he has cleaned your slate, he offers you free grace. Paul says, you are in with Christ. You are in Christ's hood. And for Paul, there is no better place for him to be, for the church to be. He says, forget being in with the athletes from the famous local Isthmian Games. Forget being in with the sexualized culture of the day. They say at one point, ancient Corinth had 1,000 prostitutes connected to the local shrine. Forget being in with the flamboyant speakers of Greek culture. There were these local or regional sophists or orators who would charge or would have wealthy families that would patron them. Paul says, no, you're in with Jesus. You're in with the King. You're in with the biggest name drop in human history. And Jesus has enriched you in every way. Do you know that? You've been enriched in every way. Why are there so many me-centered churches? Because people are so desperate to be someone, to know someone, to be liked by someone, to be known by someone, to be in with the right people. And yet we're in Christ. We've been enriched in every way, content, satisfied, fulfilled. If you're here this morning and you don't have that experience from being in Christ, can I plead with you to pray? Pray that you might know that experience and have that enriched life. You see, I reckon Paul starts here by being in Christ because he knows if the church of Corinth knew and believed it, he would hardly need to write this letter. He knew if they were enriched in every way, he wouldn't have to talk to them about jealousy. If they knew that they were enriched in every way, he wouldn't need to talk to them about distorted sexuality. If he knew that they'd been enriched in every way, he wouldn't have to tell them to stop being know-it-alls. They have it all in Jesus. Have a look at these following verses in chapter 1 from verse 7. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift. Okay, if you've read the book of 1 Corinthians before, you know there's three or four chapters on spiritual gifts, but Paul says you don't lack any. As you eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed, verse 8, he will keep you firm to the end so that you'll be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is reminding them of who they are. Don't go looking to follow the local sports star in Corinth. Don't go following that local honey-lipped person. Don't go following some wise guy. Stick with Jesus. In him, you've got it all. In him, he'll get you to the end. Keep your eyes on him. He's got your back. He'll stand up for you. He'll fight for you. He's already taken the bullet for you on the cross and he will get you to the finish line. Who are you in with? You got a friend who works somewhere, gives you a discount. You got a family member who works in entertainment or a neighbour who owns a local business. Can be a great feeling, can't it? Someone sees you, waves you in. Someone says, now, don't tell don't tell anyone, but you got this offer. You know, they're probably going to say it to the person who walks through the door after you anyway. Someone says to you, it's your lucky day. Can I tell you that if you believe in Jesus, if you know you're in with him, you know that you won't be damned, if you know you have nothing to bring to your salvation, if you know that as you call on the name of Jesus, you'll be saved, it is your lucky day. You were in with him. He's enriched you in every way. That is so much better than a discount from a friend. You're in with Jesus. That is better than any offer you can receive. Jesus has your back. He'll get you through until your last dying breath. Scarily, though, the Corinthians felt the urge to associate themselves with leaders, to be in with them. And so Paul begins his repair attempt to this me-centered church. So we're going to turn now to verses 10 through to 17. Let's do that now. With great excitement, Paul has just said, you are in with Jesus. Now it's with great devastation he has to say, why do you want put people on the outer? Have a look at verses 11 and 12 with me. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and that there may be no divisions among you, but that you'd be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Paul has just celebrated the unity that they share by being in Christ. Beautiful unity, now painfully torn apart by divisions. What a tragedy. If you're familiar with some of Paul's other pastoral letters, you'll remember there actually are times when Paul says you need to separate from these people. They are no good. It's false teaching. It's gangrene. It's get away from it. Or don't associate with them. They've got compromised living, but not here. Did you notice we don't even hear anything about Team Apollos, what they're teaching, what they're talking about? We don't hear anything about Team Cephas, it's Peter. And I believe it's very deliberate. Why? They're on the same team. Christ's. Can you see that's behind Paul's irony here in verse 13? Is Christ divided? No. Apollos, Cephas, and Paul, they were all on the same team. I don't think there is a team Christ in Corinth. Paul is using it as irony. They're on the same team. Paul will come back to it in chapter 3. Have a listen. This is from chapter 3, 1 Corinthians and verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants or the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So again, whose church is it? Is it Corinth's? Is it Paul's church? Is it Apollos' church? Is it Cephas's? It's God's church. He makes it grow. So how heart-wrenching and traumatic that what God has joined together in Christ in the gospel, now the Corinthians, like the city they lived in, wanted to identify and follow a leader and support their team and divide over it. But don't you know, the church was in Corinth, was meant to show the city how to follow Christ, but that's not what is happening. Across this series, we'll see it's the wrong way around. Corinth, Corinthian culture, is in the church. The church of Corinth is following the city's example instead of Christ. Listen to how one commentator understands it. There's factions in the church in Corinth, and they stem from mimicking the secular elitists and the educational model of sophists, which promoted a competitive spirit, attachment to individual teaching. These sophists, these eloquent speakers, were seemingly wise, very gifted, high social status, and attracted large public followings, including wealthy families, which would get one teacher over another and it would cause bitter rivalries. Fortunately, as modern thinkers in Australia were being freed from these divisions, from these splits and tiffs, particularly in churches. And yet, I get this question a little bit. Which Bible college did you study at? It's not always the case, but sometimes what this question can mean is, did you study at Moore College? Did you study at SMBC, Sydney Missionary Bible College? Did you study at Morling College? Or did you go to Christ College? It can feel a little bit like people are looking for the heart tick on food, or the low GI stamp, or the dietary fibre stars. That if you answer correctly, or if you answer incorrectly, according to their understanding, they may experience a sort of physiological response to you. They may not be able to palate you. They're not sure they'll be able to swallow your teaching. They may not be able to give you the tick of approval. Now, if you have no idea what I'm talking about, praise God. And I praise God that in the Northern Rivers Presbytery, we have people serving and leading churches from Tweed Heads in the north to Grafton to the south, and they have been to all of those colleges. And some of them, and they all, different colleges, same conviction, Christ. Finally, and very quickly in this vein, could you pray for me? As I, with two other members of the Northern Rivers Presbytery, we're aiming to travel to Sydney on the 1st of June this year to a number of Bible colleges in Sydney about opportunities to serve Jesus on the Northern Rivers. Interestingly, the three of us all trained at different colleges in Sydney. And so my suggestion has been we present at the colleges we didn't train and we appeal to the people there, to young men and women who want to serve Christ. If you are one in the Lord, one in the gospel, one in faith, if you want to unite with us, please come, but don't divide us.